As the Lord would be pleased to help us then, we would seek to consider words that you will find in the chapter that we read in your hearing. The 49th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. And we may consider the words that you'll find from verse 14. Isaiah chapter 49 and at verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee." Here we have wonderful promises of the future prosperity of the Church of God. And we have a very precious description of the bond between Christ and his people at the outset of the chapter. Where Christ is speaking, "The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." And it so much is bound up with that. You see, the wonderful incarnation of Christ, that the Son of God took our nature and was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her yet without sin. And you see that he is anointed to be the great prophet. His mouth is like a sharp sword. That's the word of God going forth from the mouth of Christ. You see the power of his grace, that it's a sharp sword, law and gospel, a two-edged sword. And you see how he was upheld by his Father. He was hidden until the time was come when he would come forth to do the great work of his public ministry and ultimately to lay down his life for his people. "In his quiver hath he hid me. Thou art my servant," the Father says to him, "in whom I will be glorified." Now, you see, Christ is referred to here as Israel. "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." And you say, well, how can that be? Israel is the church and Christ is the Savior of the church. But the answer to that is this, that the bond between Christ and his people is so close. It's Christ, the Messiah, and his mystical body, the church, together. They cannot be separated. And it's through the gospel that Christ goes forth conquering and to conquer. It's through the gospel of his grace that the sword of his spirit going out of his mouth, it brings its sinners into captivity to Christ's love and to Christ's salvation. And yet you see here, he says, concerning his own public ministry in the days of his flesh in this world, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God." He came unto his own and his own received him not. That was largely the response that Christ received from his own flesh and blood, the Jews, in his own time in this world. But you see, this is what God the Father says to Christ. "Though Israel be not gathered, though the Jews were not ingathered in his day, and they have not been ingathered yet as a people, yet," verse 5, "shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. He committed everything to the Father. He finished the work that was given him to do. And the Father is saying, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. Yes, he will have the Jews. He will have all the elect Jews down to the end of time. Ah, but he will also have the Gentiles. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. It's through the gospel being blessed in the church, and that gospel going out to the Gentiles, and the fullness of the Gentiles being brought in. And then, in a time of great darkness, the Lord, in his marvelous love, is going to bring in his people Israel. And whatever's happening in Israel just now, whatever's happening to the Jewish people, and they're abhorred and despised as a people in the earth, yet, though they are enemies for the sake of the gospel, and though they have no love in their heart for the Lord Jesus Christ at this time as a people, yet the Lord has a purpose for them. And if their casting away were the reconciling of the world, how much more shall their ingathering be, shall the receiving of them be, but life from the dead? And so Christ will be glorified in gathering all his people unto the ends of the earth. And the gospel goes forth. And what a day that will be when it goes forth with power to the Jews, that in every nation under the sun. And we should be praying that that day would be hastened. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. It's the same gospel that the Jew needs, that you and I need, friend. It's the same Saviour. It's the same powerful, effectual calling of the Spirit. It's the same slaying power of the Word of God to cut you down from sin and self-righteousness and to bring you into Christ, the light of the Gentiles, his salvation, and to the ends of the earth. And with these great promises of the future blessedness of the Church of God, you would think, and see it there, see the extent of it in verse 12, Behold, these shall come from far. Lo, these from the north, from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The land of Sinim is generally believed to be China. The land of China. That's a specific reference to a far-off nation, as far as we understand it. All these years before Christ came, he will have multitudes in China. He will have multitudes in the west, in the north, in the south, in the east. And therefore sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Isaiah was writing in a time of darkness, of impending judgments. The spiritual judgments were already on the church. The physical and political judgments were on the wing. The Babylonian captivity was round the corner, we might say. And yet, they're encouraged to rejoice in the great prospect of the coming of Christ and the fullness of his kingdom through the gospel. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. You see the complaint of the church. She cannot get the joy and the comfort that these prospects held out to her. And she has this complaint. And it's a very sore complaint that she has. But you see how the Lord answers the complaint. In verse 15 and verse 16, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Zion is saying that the Lord has forgotten her. But the Lord says, I will not forget thee. Is that not a most wonderful and seasonable answer to her complaint? We would like to consider then the complaint, first of all, Zion's complaint, and in the second place, the Lord's consolation. These two thoughts, as enabled, Zion's complaint and the Lord's consolation. Now, Zion is unable to rejoice in spite of these wonderful promises. The church and people of God here are under a cloud. And yet, notwithstanding how great and extensive, how glorious these promises are, yet she cannot take them home to herself in such a way as to give her comfort and joy. And that's a common experience with God's people. We remember hearing of a godly man who was out of the way of duty, and he went to a church service at a communion season, and he said, the gospel was dropping around me in showers and I wasn't getting a drop of it. Others were rejoicing, and yet he was not getting anything for his soul. And so it is often when the people of God read the word, they come across the most marvelous truths, the most glorious doctrines. They read about the experiences, the marvelous deliverances of the Lord's people in the word of God. They come across exceeding great and precious promises. They may come across places in the scripture that were exceedingly wonderful to them in times past. They may recollect the Lord's dealings with them in former times, wonderful deliverances he gave them, wonderful encouragements, great light they got on the scriptures of truth, and now it's all so dark and so dismal. They feel very discouraged and deadened. Others may be getting a blessing. Others may be being converted. But they feel under a great cloud of spiritual darkness. And that is why she is saying here, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my God hath forgotten me. She cannot get the joy of her salvation. Everything in the doctrines of the word of God, in the gospel, are calculated to bring spiritual joy when they are believed. The whole scheme of the gospel is calculated to make men happy. Yes, the law will wound, and yes, affliction will keep humble, and trying providences will come, but that's not what we're talking about at this point. All the promises of God, all the grace of God that is revealed in the covenant, if we would believe it, if we would embrace it, if we would get the comfort of it, it would give us joy. It would give us grace to glorify the Lord in the fires. But we cannot oftentimes get anywhere near the joy of his salvation. That's common. It's common that backsliders would go often, many a long and weary and dismal day, because of the sin that they have done, because they chose the way of transgressors. Well, that way must be made hard and bitter to them. Oh, do you know anything of that, friend? Do you know anything of that, following a backsliding course, restraining prayer? That's where it begins. Going out after the idols of this world, making allowance for yourself in the ways of sin, not being careful about communion with the Lord. A temptation comes in, The soul is not alive and anxious to be preserved from the temptation. And you're on a way that will lead you far and far and far away from the Lord. And you cannot have spiritual joy in a backslidden condition. And the afflicted people of God who are being tried, they cannot get the comfort that others are getting in the time of their prosperity. Oh, Jacob, you don't realize that Joseph is down in Egypt. All is well. You're not going to perish in the famine, Jacob. Your household are all going to be preserved, whatever will happen to the Canaanites around you. And you won't pay a penny for the corn that Joseph is storing up for you. But what are you saying, Joseph? You're saying all these things are against me, and my grey hairs will come down with sorrow to the grave. He cannot rejoice that Joseph is alive. He cannot see it. He doesn't know it. Ah, what about you, Hannah? The Lord has got a purpose for poor Hannah. You're going to be raised up, Hannah, to be a mother in Israel. You're going to be highly honored. The son who will come forth from you, it will be a raiser up of Israel. He will be Samuel, the great prophet. But you cannot see it. It's all hidden from you. You cannot get any comfort, even from the love of your husband, Elkanah. Oh, Eli misunderstands you. He thinks you're a drunken woman, when all you can do is pour out your complaint unto the Lord. Ah, we were speaking of Job and his afflictions today, were we not? Little did Job know that the Lord would bless him more in his latter end than at his beginning. It all seemed so desperate, so fearfully sorrowful, when everything was taken from him. But the Lord had a purpose for Job. Well, Zion's complaint, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a seeking soul not take up this complaint? You're in the visible church here tonight, and to lesser or greater degrees, over many years perhaps, you've had strivings of conscience. You've known that it is not safe to remain in an unconverted condition. You would desire to be numbered among the Lord's people. You know that the things of this world are deadly and destructive. There are times when you've been very quickened to seek the Lord in prayer. And you hope that you were getting encouragement, that you would yet get a blessing, that the time of your deliverance would soon come. But oh, what are you saying tonight, friend? Is this not suitable language for you? The Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. That's my fear. I've sinned away the day of grace. I've gone back after the idols of this world. Oh, how can there be any hope for such a provoking creature as I am? Woe is me that I so long in Meshech a sojourner am. And are you here tonight? And you must admit, whether you are one of the Lord's people or whether you are not, that sin lies at your door. You've chosen the ways of sin. You've loved your idols, and after them will you go. Would the Lord not be just to forsake you forever? If the Lord would deal with you according to the covenant of works and to the sentence of his most holy law, would it not be just for him to cast you into the lake of fire, Fred? Would that not be true of you tonight? And the solemn reality is that if any of us continue in the way of sin and unbelief and rejection of the Saviour, then the Lord will forsake us. And the Lord will cast us off. And we will go to the land of deep forgetfulness. That's what awaits the Christless soul on the other side of death. That's what awaits the sinner who's despised the grace of God in the visible church. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Oh, do you not wonder at the prolonged long-suffering of the Lord toward you, whatever your state or condition is tonight? Do not tremble, friend, to provoke him any longer, to exercise his patience for a moment longer. Oh, what presumption. And what's at the root of all this? What's at the root of this complaint? The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. There's one thing at the root of all of this, and it's the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief is what damns the souls of sinners forever. All manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven the sons of men. But if we remain in unbelief, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If we remain in unbelief, we're despising and rejecting the only Saviour who can deliver us. If we are forsaking our own mercies through lying vanities, then there can be no mercy in God at last. For the soul who has despised and rejected Christ, it's the sin of unbelief. That's what destroys the sinner. Now man is required to believe everything that God says in his word. God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. And the sin of unbelief is not just that you don't believe the law in its sentence against you, friend. But the sin of unbelief reaches a more enormous height even than that. The sin of unbelief despises and rejects the salvation, the Saviour, the glorious invitations and promises of the Word. The sin of unbelief makes God a liar. It does not believe the record that God hath given of his Son and of eternal life through his Son. Ah, the Saviour is stretching forth his hands all the day long to a disobedient and gainsaying people. He's stretching forth his hands in the gospel to you. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, friend, will you not take advantage of that offer? Will you not close in with the free and gracious salvation that is held out to you in that offer of mercy? Or will you despise and reject it? And will you go on in the way of hardness of heart? It's the sin of unbelief. Ah, but now take the believer, take one who has closed in with Christ, take one whose sins are forgiven in the court of heaven, take one who is on their way of the seed of Jacob, on their way to the heavenly Canaan, and they're saying, the Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. What's at the root of that complaint? What's at the root of all the dejection and darkness that the child of grace feels? It's the very selfsame sin. It's the sin of unbelief. If you have Christ, if you're resting upon Christ alone, If you're receiving and resting upon him alone, then all your sins are forgiven. You've been brought into the bond of the covenant by believing in Christ, and you will never perish in your sins. And you have all of Christ's benefits laid to your account. You have all his righteousness. You have all his word, all his exceeding great and precious promises. You have the Holy Spirit to inhabit you and sanctify you and conduct you all your days and receive you afterward to abide in heaven. Is that not a wonderful provision that the Lord has made for you? And yet you're saying, the Lord hath forgotten me. The Lord hath forsaken me. Oh, where are his former loving kindnesses? Is it true that the Lord hath forgotten to be gracious and fails his mercy evermore? Oh, if I were a child of grace, why, if it be so, why am I thus? Why am I so dead? Why am I so carnal? Why am I so prone to backsliding? Why am I so taken up with idols? Why am I so given over to unbelief and carnality of mind? Why can I not believe one of the promises and receive the joy and the comfort of salvation? Oh, where is it? Where is all that joy gone, you're saying? The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. It's the sin of unbelief. That's what's at the root of it. Ah, we need the Holy Spirit to apply every promise to us. That's for sure. You can be reading your Bible. You can be listening to sermons. You can be in the company of those who are trying to encourage you, who are speaking to you the promises of the Word, and it won't lift you out of it. You can't get out of it. You're shut up in darkness deep. It's only the Holy Spirit can apply the promises to your soul to lift you out of that cloud and that dejection. And yet, and see, this is the point, friend, we're to plead for the Spirit, and we're to be asking for the Spirit. And it's our sin that we're not agonizing, that the Spirit would apply the words and come with comfort and power. Oh, send forth thy light and thy truth. Let them be guides to me. Ask, and ye shall receive. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full, that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings, that you would get clear views of Christ. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, he said to you, child of God, as a thick cloud, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Now we must come in the second place to the Lord's consolation. And you see that in the following verses. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Well, the first thing we see here is the Lord's great compassion, his wondrous love to his people. And he's drawing a picture for us of the most tender and powerful bond that can be conceived in nature, the bond between the mother and the child. That's a most wonderful bond. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? It should be an unheard of thing. A mother's love, a mother's affection for her child. What a precious bond that is. And yet the Lord is saying here that his love for his poor and needy and afflicted people, his dejected and disconsolate people, is infinitely greater than that. Yea, they may forget. Oh, hundreds of thousands of women forget the child of their womb, year upon year in our hospitals, in this blood-guilty land, and millions throughout the world. Oh, what cruelty and wickedness, that bond being broken. And the men who are complicit in it. Yes, that bond, however precious it may be, can be broken. But the bond of the love of God towards his people in Christ, in the everlasting covenant, it can never be broken. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. You who are saying tonight, the Lord hath forgotten to be gracious, he is saying to you, yet will I not forget thee. As we quoted earlier, the precious words of Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Oh, that's how much Christ loves his people. It surpasses all human love. There's nothing to be compared to the compassion and the tender mercy and the love of God in Christ to poor sinners. Have you tasted, friend, that the Lord is gracious? Have you come to be espoused to the glorious bridegroom and head of the church? Or are you going out when the marriage is proposed to your soul? You who are one of the virgins in the visible church, have you got oil in your lamp to go to meet the bridegroom? Will you be married to Christ? If so, he will bring you into bonds of covenant love that can never be broken. They may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And not only so, but you see, there's this also. The Lord consoles his people by this further thought, that they are his workmanship. We read in Ephesians that salvation is all of grace, by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And this is the picture that we have here of the Lord forming his people, the potter forming the clay into the lump, into the vessel, for his mercy. And taking all the pain and all the skill and all the time, and all his wonderful patience, to conform them to himself, to make them a chosen vessel for his own glory. And you see, when he has done that, and when he sees his own image in them, and when he sees his own grace being borne by them as vessels of mercy, then they are very precious to him. The Lord's people are very precious to him. And he says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. They're near to him. They cannot be forgotten. If you say this, this is a common phrase we have, you know it like the back of your hand. I know that place. I know that person. I know that thing like the back of my hand. That's exactly the same sentiment. You can't forget it. It's so well known to you. And the Lord is giving this comfort to his people who are saying they're forgotten and forsaken. No. Ye only have I known of all families of the earth. And if you think of this workmanship, friend, how much of the infinite glory of God is bestowed to bring forth this people, to be his workmanship. If you think of the cost that was paid for the redemption, what do we read? What was the Saviour saying concerning this people? What did he have to experience in order that the hand of grace would be upon your soul, upon your life? This is what it cost him. That he was enclosed in the assembly of the wicked, and the dogs compassed him around, and they pierced my hands and my feet. It's the piercing of the hands and the feet of Christ, the piercing of his soul with the sword of divine justice, that means that the sinner is graven upon Christ's hands, and he can never forget them, and he can never forsake them, for he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Even when they feel most distant, even when they feel they have sinned away his presence, they are near, they are a people near to him. In the covenant of grace, thou art graven on the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Zion is going to be built. Yes, it's going to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. But take comfort in this. The walls are going to be built up once more. Thou shalt be inhabited. Thou shalt be built. I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Thou shalt be built. Thy foundation shall be laid. The walls, everything that keeps this people separate from the world around them, all that is precious to the Lord. He has purchased it. They are his workmanship. He will never leave them nor forsake them. And do we not see in that his great faithfulness? We are unfaithful. We are covenant breakers. We are fickle. We are ignorant. We are foolish. But he is faithful. His own word is engaged. His own promises are engaged for the salvation of his church. And God's children grieve him and grieve his presence away, that he will not break the bonds of his covenant. That's what we were singing this morning in Psalm 89. When his people sin and do not keep his commandments, he'll visit then their faults with rods, their sins with chastisements. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break, nor change what with my mouth I spake. Are these not exceedingly precious words, friend? If these words are not beautiful and precious in the land of your soul, I don't know what you have for eternity. The unchanging faithfulness of our covenant God in Christ to those who are so unfaithful and so unworthy, and so altogether deserving of being cast off. And yet he will never leave his people. Is he not worthy of all your adoration? Is he not worthy of all your trust? Great is thy faithfulness. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His faithfulness is in the heavens. It cannot be measured. Is the blood of Christ going to lose its value? Are the exceeding great and precious promises of the covenant going to fail? Is the Holy Spirit going to be recalled? Will God change his word? It cannot be, friend. That's an utter impossibility. And therefore, you have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us in the gospel. God, by immutable things, is promising and is giving sure grounds of consolation for the soul that is fleeing to Christ for refuge, that he will never forsake them. You have there in verse 10 the most wonderful intimation of the heaven that is being prepared for the people of God. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, but he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Nothing shall keep this people from heaven at last. Shall anything separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? I am persuaded, says the apostle, that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you see, that's heaven there. That's what we have in Revelation. We were trying to consider it a few weeks ago. Led by living fountains of waters. Is John the Apostle not just taking what Isaiah has here? It's leading the soul into glory. And you see there in verse 17, briefly, the prosperity and the liberty. When the Lord restores his former comforts to his people, the destroyers, everything that would destroy their peace is taken away. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. The devil has no plea when the blood of Christ is being pled in your soul. And whatever troubles and afflictions and persecutions and storms arise, when faith in Christ is risen up to exercise, and hope and love and repentance and peace are experienced in the soul once more, then you see there's measures of joy coming. Even though the trials do not go away, he gives grace to overcome in the day of trouble. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Thy children shall make haste. We have that picture in Zechariah of the streets of the city that was once desolate, full of children playing in the streets thereof. And so when the Lord comforts his church as a body once again, when he revives it and quickens it, when he makes Jerusalem a praise of the earth, it will be full of children born again in Zion. Will you be among the inhabitants of the heavenly Jerusalem, friend? That's the great question. You're to seek the consolations of Israel. You're to seek, as Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, you're to seek Christ. That's the consolation the Holy Ghost gives. He gives Christ. He could not give more. Don't be put off with a false consolation and a false hope, but seek the Lord. Seek him now while he might be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. May the Lord bless his word to us.